I'd like to start off with a very, very profound question. We're deep philosophers here at the Stream. What is life? Okay. Is life primarily about things like food, shelter, work, family? Is life going on the next vacation, making more money, having a healthy family, having good friends, or accomplishing your next goal in your career or in your recreational pursuits and interest? What is life all about? Or to make it even more personal, what are you living for? This morning, I want to talk about life. Not because I consider myself to have all the answers about life. I don't. Particularly when it concerns your life. But I do know someone who does. His name is Jesus, and he tells us some things about life in a passage that we're going to study this morning in John chapter 11. So please turn there with me in the Gospel of John chapter 11. You can pull it up on your phone or your tablet or open your own Bible. We also will have the words on the screen. But this morning we're going to see three lessons for life that Jesus gives you and me. Before we take a look at them, but would you please join me in prayer? God, thank you for your desire to show us and teach us what life is. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that we can gather in your name today to learn about you. And may what we learn not just be information, but may it lead to the very transformation of our lives. And we thank you and pray you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read through a lengthy passage in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. I'm going to do it in sections, okay? So we're not going to read straight through. We're going to kind of do three-part segments for each of the three lessons for life that Jesus gives you and me. So before I read the first section, verses 1 through 16, I'd like to point out the first life lesson we're going to see. We could call stumbling in life and the sting of death. Stumbling in life and the sting of death. In this very first section of John 11, you're going to notice several realities: sickness, rejection, misunderstanding, and death. These four realities of life: sickness, rejection, misunderstanding, and death. Try to listen and watch for these as we read. Here we go, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that he was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The first life lesson presented to us in this passage, as I mentioned earlier, can be stated this way: stumbling in life and the sting of death. Did you notice the sad and stark realities of life mentioned here in this passage? Sickness, rejection, misunderstanding, and death. It wasn't really mentioned. It was expressed. It was these realities existed here. They're all in this passage. And can you relate to experiencing some, if not all, of these things, these realities? We all face these realities in our lives. So what we read in this passage also pertains to us. It's not isolated to their situation in the day and time of Jesus. You experience sickness, rejection, misunderstanding, and death. You have. And you will. Well, we're introduced, let's go through the details of this section now. We're introduced to a man named Lazarus. The name literally means one whom God helps. And of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John's the only one to tell us about Lazarus. This is the only place in the four Gospels. No, we know about his sisters, not just in John. We know about his sisters elsewhere, Martha and Mary. A very famous, well-known account of Martha and Mary is found for us in Luke 10. And if you know the story, Martha was busy about getting that Easter meal together. That wasn't necessarily Easter meal, you know what I mean? She's busy doing hospitality. She's entertaining Jesus in her home while Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet listening and learning from him. And Martha's a little miffed. She's a little irritated at her sister. Hey, get in here in the kitchen. Help me prepare this wonderful meal because Jesus is here. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried and bothered about too many things. What Mary's done cannot be taken away from her. Well, she's doing what's good. She's listening and learning from me. And see, we see this wonderful kind of passage where we've heard about them before. John's going to foreshadow for us here, and he does in our passage in chapter 11, verse 2, what's going to happen in the very next chapter in verse 3, where Mary is going to come and anoint Jesus with perfume and literally wipe her feet with her tears and her hair. And so we know some things about Mary and Martha. We don't know a whole lot about Lazarus until this point. What we do know, we're told here, Lazarus is sick. In fact, he is seriously sick. He's so sick, he would be in the intensive care unit in Bethany if they had one. He is deathly ill. He's been in it and listed in critical condition. So Martha and Mary send a message to Jesus. Jesus has already demonstrated that he's power to heal people. In the Gospel of John, John often refers to the miracles of Jesus as signs. There's been a number of them. Whether it was water into wine at the wedding feast, whether it was feeding the 5,000, there's been a number of signs and miraculous things that Jesus has done. And the fact that Jesus has a close relationship with Lazarus and this family is evident. In the message sent to Jesus, they say to him about Lazarus, the one, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They had spent time with Jesus. They knew Jesus. And so in their desperation, they send a message to Jesus. What's interesting, as you get to verse 4, is Jesus doesn't rush to the scene, does he? He almost sounds like, it almost seems like he doesn't care. But that's quite to the contrary. He indeed does care. He loves Lazarus, we were just told. Jesus doesn't stress. He has the situation in his hands. He knows what is happening. He knows what he intends to do. And he even reveals this with these reassuring comments about the situation in verse 4. He says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." What Jesus is saying is that God has a providential purpose for the sickness, for the suffering, for the misunderstanding, and for the death that is in this passage. It all serves a providential purpose, a greater purpose for the glory of God. After this, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 7, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples, however, are understandably concerned about such a matter because in the very previous chapter, the Jews, the religious leaders, some of the religious leaders had been seeking to kill Jesus. At the Feast of Dedication, these religious leaders had rocks in their hands ready to be flung at Jesus. They wanted to stone him for his blasphemous, what they saw as blasphemous comments, claiming to be God when they thought he was merely a man. Now, Jerusalem in Judea is only a couple miles away from Bethany. So it's not far And it's the center of religious worship. So they knew the religious leaders would be there. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus answers metaphorically to their concern that the disciples brought up. He talks about the hours of the day. And he seems to be pointing to the fact that his hour, the hour of his death and his crucifixion, is yet to come. The time of Jesus' arrest and death would be on God's appointed time. And that time has not yet come. So despite the disciples' concern, Jesus is expressing to them, basically, we'll be safe. Because my time's not yet come. God has not ordained that I be arrested and go to death yet, to face the cross. Jesus continues the metaphor with the theme of light and darkness, and he mentions the word stumbling. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But the one who walks in the night stumbles, because the light is not in him. And this metaphor of light and darkness here is contrasting those who believe in Jesus and those who don't believe in Jesus. Those who've entered into a relationship with him and those who have not. We all stumble. In the world, in our lives, there's misunderstanding, rejection, suffering, sickness, and death. And this shows us, this section is showing us that we've got believers in Jesus who know the light of the world. We've got people that reject Jesus and walk in darkness like most of these religious leaders. And it's showing us that in life there is stumbling. And this word stumbling that I'm using, the word stumble is here, but the word stumbling is a metaphor. And coupled with this metaphor of darkness, it's bringing out this idea that sin exists in all of us. And every person on the planet who's ever lived, except for Jesus, there's sin. None of us are immune from it. We all have it. And it's in our lives. It's in the world. It impacts us immensely. And so we all face a world and life filled with misunderstanding, rejection, suffering, sickness, death. And this is something that Lazarus is experiencing here. And he hears about it. And so then, coming to verse 11, Jesus announces Lazarus' death. But he does this by using an interesting phrase, fallen asleep. Sleep is sometimes used in the New Testament to refer to death. Lazarus has indeed died, though. He's not literally just asleep. Jesus knows this before they even depart to Bethany. Only an omniscient God can know this. For another message didn't come to Jesus. Mary and Martha didn't send another message to Jesus and say he's dead. No human being told him. He just knows because he's God. Jesus says then that he's going to go and awaken Lazarus. This death, this sleep, if you will, brings out the idea that death is going to be temporary in the sense of those who are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. But the disciples don't get it. They think Jesus is talking about literal sleep, not death. So Jesus spells it out plainly for them in verse 14, telling us what he means by sleep here. Lazarus has died. So there's no indication here that he really was just really sick and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't really, or that he was just in a coma or something. Jesus says Lazarus is really dead. He's died. And when Jesus says he's glad he wasn't there, he seems to be implying that if he had been there, he might not have let Lazarus die. But Jesus has allowed this death at this time for the greater providential purpose of resurrecting him to new life. This would be for the glory of God, a sign for the purpose of showing these people, including his disciples, including you and me today who read this, their need to believe in him. So Jesus says, let's go. They go. Thomas, one of the 12, makes a comment exemplifying this complete commitment to Jesus that the disciples have to him. Let us also go that we may die with him. He's cheering up the troops. I mean, he's rallying the team. He's saying, let's go, even if it means death, we're going with him. And it relates back to how they've been in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and these religious leaders who want Jesus dead undoubtedly would want his closest followers dealt with as well, even if it meant killing them too. Nonetheless, Thomas, who by the way is later going to be known for his doubting, he's the real deal right here. He's like, okay, let's go. Even if it means to death, we're going with you, Lord Jesus. That is deep devotion demonstrated here by this disciple Thomas. So as we've said in our first lesson here about life, stumbling in life and the sting of death, we see in this first section these four sad realities: sickness, rejection, misunderstanding, and death. All of us face these realities at times. We struggle. We stumble. We get frustrated. We get disappointed. We get down. We get confused. Death itself is dreadful. We feel the pain of it, the sting of it, whenever we encounter it, in those we love, in those that face it tragically, that face it unexpectedly. In life, we also deal with all kinds of uncertainties. What to do in certain situations? What decisions to make? What about this? What about that? There are uncertainties as well about the deeper level questions of life. What am I really living for? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Does my life make a difference? Does it matter? Do people love me? Do people care about me? What makes me valuable and significant? What satisfies me? There are also plenty of hurts in our lives, right? All kinds of hurts. Hurts we experience from people in a fallen world who've hurt us, said things, done things, or not done things, or not said things. There's hurts from other people, yet the reality is there's hurts that you and I have also caused other people, whether intentionally or not. You see, stumbling in life and the sting of death is something that impacts each and every one of us. And it's a reality because of sin and our separation from God. We are broken, imperfect people, and there's plenty of problems that come associated with that. In life, we stumble, and we know that eventually, in all this stumbling and struggles and sometimes suffering, that eventually we die. But is life all doom and gloom then? You're like, great, Kevin, came to church today looking for something uplifting, and you're really cheering me up. Is life all doom and gloom? Is there a solution for the stumbling in life and the sting of death? Verse 9, Jesus spoke with this metaphor of the day and the light of the world, and he describes how the person who walks or lives with the light of the world is able to see and will not stumble. Now, that doesn't mean that that person's perfect or that that person has it all together and that person will never struggle, but there's a sense in which the power of sin no longer rules and reigns over that person. That stumbling in the sense of permanent stumbling that is constant and continual and has power over that person is broken. That person is able to then see. And there's stumbling in the sense that the presence of sin still exists, but there's not stumbling in sense because the power of sin is broken and its rule over that person's life. After that, Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 that what has happened with the death of Lazarus serves a purpose that they would believe. Jesus is saying, yes, God actually has a plan that to bring something good out of the stumbling of life and the sting of death. He has a plan for the struggles, the stumbling, even death that can lead to believing in him. And the implication is that believing in him is so incredibly important, so beneficial, so necessary, that it's the solution to the stumbling of life and the sting of death. And that brings us to the second life lesson in our passage this morning. The sole solution to the stumbling of life and the sting of death is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Pick up with me now. Let's read verses 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Notice here that Jesus does not say that he will give resurrection and life. Rather, he says he is the resurrection and the life. It's true, he gives it, but he's saying something greater. He says he is the resurrection and the life. What does this mean? It means that Jesus Christ is completely connected with the resurrection and life. It is made possible through him. Life comes through him. Jesus is the author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, and by which eternal life comes about and is given. Jesus is the sole solution to the stumbling in life and the sting of death, because through him there can be life after death, eternal life. Jesus is telling Martha that he has the power to overcome death and to bring about the resurrection and the life. It is directly and completely connected to him. What Jesus is also saying here foreshadows his own resurrection after his death on the cross. His death and resurrection would provide the means by which the stumbling in life and the sting of death will be overcome. His death and resurrection would be the sacrifice for sin that would make it possible for people who believe in him to experience a resurrection to eternal life. So the Apostle Paul would write later to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, in reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus, he says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Love that verse. Amen. It is a great verse for this day and for every day. The sole solution for the stumbling in life and the sting of death is Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Eternal life comes through him. It's made possible by what he does in his own life, his own death, his own resurrection. He defeats sin and death for those who believe in him. He takes sin upon himself. He puts it to death with him. He rises to new life to give and grant you and me his very righteousness if we receive it. Such a truth, such a reality, demands that each of us answer the question that Jesus asked Martha. What was that question that Jesus asked Martha? He's drawing her out. Do you believe? Do you believe? Martha responded, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Martha, I believe, sincerely expresses her faith here, implying that she has believed and that she will continue to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the expected Messiah, the Son of God, spoken of in the Scriptures. She expresses faith that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. When I was a freshman in college, I seriously considered this question about Jesus. I was becoming, up to that point in my life, very familiar with the stumbling of life and the sting of death, particularly the stumbling of life. I was becoming acquainted with my own failures, my own frustrations, my search for significance, my desire to figure out what my purpose was, my desire to figure out who I was. I came to realize that I was trying to find significance and satisfaction and success, whether that success be in school or in my passion for swimming or whether that be in my relationships. I wanted to be liked and loved. I wanted to be someone who felt good about myself, but the thing that I would look to feel good about myself was my successes. And I thought the more successes I had, the more people would like me, and the more I'd feel loved, and then the more I'd feel significant and valuable and had a purpose in life. So it was always about swimming faster. It was always about getting better grades. It was always about having more friends and having more fun with my friends. And some of those things in and of themselves are not wrong, but they define me. And the irony of it is that satisfaction that I was looking for always eluded me. It was like trying to catch the wind. I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this to fill my life, and it never truly satisfied me. So I would push the envelope, if you will. I'd try to do more things, try to get more success or more fun. And it all continued to elude me. And I became aware of the stumbling of life. And I even reached a point of being very, very frustrated at choices I was making. Reaching a point at times where I didn't like myself. But after hearing about the death and resurrection of Jesus, because God sent someone to me to tell me about it, after hearing about the death and resurrection of Jesus that could be the sole solution to my sin problem, I was all in. I needed that. I needed a Savior to save me from the stumbling of life and the sin of sting of death. And when I realized that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that he rose again from the dead, that he indeed is the resurrection and the life, I received the wonderful gift of his love and forgiveness. And I learned that stumbling in life and the sting of death, though still present in the world around me, still something that I would experience, I realized there was a solution for it. There's a way to deal with it. There's a way to overcome it. And that was Jesus Christ. I realized that Jesus would guide me in my life here and now, and he would give me eternal life when I died. I started finding satisfaction in him. I could pursue success, but it didn't define me. It became placed in a more proper perspective that I realized that my ultimate satisfaction was in knowing and loving and living for Jesus Christ. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Then in verse 26, he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" If Jesus is asking you that question this morning, what is your answer? If Jesus is asking you, "Do you believe this?" What is your answer? Do you believe? Do you see him as the sole solution for the stumbling in life and the sting of death that you and I have so frequently encountered? Let's look now at the third life lesson in this passage: grief and struggles with belief. Let's read the final section, verses 28 through 44. When she heard this, that's Martha, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how they loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Our third life lesson, grief and the struggles with belief. Mary comes out to meet Jesus, and in her grief at the death of her brother, she says the identical phrase that Martha had said a few moments earlier in her encounter with Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 32. This section does not tell us that she specifically makes the same profession of faith in Jesus that Martha made. But it's reasonable to see that at the very least, she knows that Jesus has power to heal by what she says. And she sincerely believes that Jesus could have prevented her brother's death. In the next chapter, she'll anoint Jesus with costly perfume. She'll wipe his feet with her hair. She'll demonstrate there an act of worship, which I believe is an expression of sincere faith. So if belief was not fully present right here yet in John 11, it will be in John 12 when she comes and worships at his feet. When Jesus interacts with Mary here, he sees her grief, and he sees the grief of those standing nearby also weeping. We're told in verse 33 that he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Then it states in verse 35 that Jesus wept. It's easy to see that Jesus has compassion. It's easy to see Christ's heart for sinners and sufferers. He empathizes with the grief of Mary, the grief of Martha, and the grief of all the people present there. But there's a little more going on here than just empathy. The Greek word that's translated in English by the phrase that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled brings out this idea that he was also disturbed and agitated. And it can bring out this idea of even expressing some displeasure and even a righteous anger. So more is going on here than Jesus just sharing in Mary's grief. Yes, he is, and yes, there's compassion and empathy there. But there's another side that he's disturbed. There's another side that he's troubled. There's another side that bothers him in their grief. He is, it is fair to say, troubled not by the fact that they're grieving, but by their doubts in the face of death when he's present. They're in despair about the loss of Lazarus. On the one hand, if you had been here, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. Good. But he's there now. And they're grieving as if there's no hope. All hope is lost. This is the end. It's goodbye forever. They're in despair, understandably, about the loss of Lazarus. When Jesus is troubled because they should have hope in him because he's the resurrection and the life. So there's grief here, yes. But there's also struggles with belief. And this makes sense to us, if you think about it. Because isn't it when we're in the midst of grief that life can be so difficult? Isn't it in the midst of grief that our own belief sometimes wavers? Isn't it in the midst of our grief that we sometimes doubt and we kind of wonder, God, where are you? Why? Why now? Why me? See, it's in the midst of grief that we can have sincere and significant struggles with belief. John 11, verse 40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you, Christian, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He's kind of putting our grief in perspective here. He's not saying don't grieve. He's not saying it's bad to grieve. He's not saying if you're struggling, if you're hurting, If you're broken, that you must have a lack of faith and that you're terrible and that God's angry or mad at you. It's not that. Don't take it that far. But there's a sense of which he's saying, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So it's both a challenge and a comfort. He challenges them and he comforts them in their grief and their struggles with belief. In the face of death, these people seem to have lost all hope. Grieving is understandable. It's not wrong to grieve in death. Jesus is empathizing with these folks in their grieving. But in the midst of grieving, even over death, we must never lose hope in Jesus if we believe in him. We must not lose hope in Jesus or belief no matter what we face. The difficulties of life, the struggles, the realities of sin and evil in our world. We can't let these things in life trip us up in a way that we stumble. We're going to stumble to some degree, but not in a permanent way. We must not let these things dictate. We must not let these things overrule. You will stumble, but you don't have to stay there. Get up. You can get up because he'll lift you up. We must hold on to the hope and trust in Jesus in the midst of whatever we face. Why? Because he's the resurrection and the life. He's God and he's with us if we believe in him. These folks here were struggling with doubts and with believing in Jesus, and Jesus is troubled by this. Even so, he's about to do something amazing. Why? In part, so that they and you and me will believe that he is the resurrection and the life. He spells that out for them. The people, verse 34 and following, the people standing around think that Jesus is weeping because of his love for Lazarus. Certainly that's part of the reason. But it's probably not the entire reason. Jesus is also weeping and grieving over their struggles to believe in him. Some of the people present say in verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? On the one hand, that seems to express some belief in the power that Jesus could heal. But on the other hand, it's like they're saying it's too late. You see? So there's a faith. If you have been here, this is consistent with what Mary and Martha said. If you had been here, but you weren't here, so it's too late. Done deal. No hope. And so Jesus is troubled by this. There's clearly doubt and confusion and struggles that they're having in believing in Jesus here. Verse 38 points this out again. It uses the same word that was used in verse 33, that Jesus is deeply moved. That same word that brings out this kind of displeasure that he also has, this disappointment that he also feels at their lack of belief in him and their struggles to believe in him. And so Jesus then comes to the tomb. He asks for the stone to be removed. Martha initially objects, Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. Jesus reminds her, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha struggles with believing. She made that great expression of faith earlier, but here she's struggling with believing. Or at least with fully grasping what Jesus meant. After Martha says this, Jesus prays in verses 41 and 42. And in this prayer, he's sharing why he's about to do what he's going to do. There's a providential purpose here. It is so that they may believe. Jesus meets them in their grief, in their struggles with belief. And Jesus meets you and me in our struggles to believe and in our grief. After Jesus prays, he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man comes out of the grave. All are amazed. Can you imagine being a bystander at this event? Just for a moment. Last night I got to watch a pretty good basketball game. That's an understatement. The NCAA Final Four was yesterday, and I caught the second game between UCLA and Gonzaga. And I grew up watching basketball, so I'm a fan. And I'm watching this game, and it it's so close the whole game. I mean, there's so many lead changes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and it goes into overtime. And with about a minute left in the game, Gonzaga's up by five. And I literally said to my wife, Lauren is just reading a book, you know, while I'm watching this game. She's like sitting there not really watching the game. But I'm like, game over. It's over. It's over. And sure enough, UCLA gets a three-pointer and then a basket with 3.3 seconds left. It's tied. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's going into double overtime. Final four game and double overtime. I can't believe this. And Gonzaga's undefeated and UCLA is a number 11 seed. They weren't even barely made the tournament. This is an incredible game. I can't believe it's going. And the dude dribbles down the floor and hits a half-court shot as the buzzer goes off, banks it in, and it goes in. And he runs, and he jumps up on the table, and the teammates run and swarm him, and everybody's just shocked. I about fell off my couch. I mean, what? That's incredible. And all the commentators are like, that's the most amazing. This is going to go down in history as one of the greatest games NCAA has ever had. Everybody's shocked. Everybody's amazed. That is not anything compared to what it would have been like to watch Lazarus come out of that tomb. Can you imagine? I mean, I know he might have smelled for 4 days, but if they swapped the guy that made the shot, I mean, his friends and family must have gone up and hugged him and rejoiced in the reality of his resurrection. This miracle, Jesus tells us, many of the Jews, verse 45 is going to tell us the very next verse, that many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done. They believed in him. The miracle was for them. The miracle is also for you and me who read this, to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This miracle, this sign, shows us that people who believe in Jesus like Lazarus will also be raised to life because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As Jesus said in verses 25 and 26, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me never dies. The believer in Jesus receives life forevermore. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's not final, folks. Christ has overcome. And that brings us to the primary point of this passage. Believe in Jesus because he is life. He is the life, and he gives life. Someday, you will experience the sting of death. You'll die physically. But if you believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, you will hear Jesus call your name. Come out. Place your name before that word. Come out. He's gonna say to you, he's going to say your name. Come out. And you'll rise. Can you imagine when you die hearing Jesus call your name and say that? Being raised to new life with Jesus, being with him forever, full and complete fulfillment, satisfaction, free from sin, free from the stumbling in life and the sting of death, free from all the pain. He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. No more evil, no more suffering, no more struggles. Living forever with the one who is the resurrection and the life, who loves you more than you can even comprehend. Believe in Jesus because he is the life and he gives the life. He gives life. Five final applications, very briefly. Number one, believe in who Jesus is. Believe in who he is, that he is the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, he is the resurrection and the life. Two, believe in what he has done in his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead to pay for your sin, to defeat death, to take away the stumbling of life and the sting of death in a permanent way. Three, ask him to forgive you of your sins. Four, ask him to give you life. All of your sins can be forgiven. You can enter into a right relationship with him. And five, live your life with his help, following in his will and in his ways. Believe in Jesus because he is life and he gives life. Let's pray. God, we're in awe. It's amazing we can get excited about a last second shot in a basketball game, but that pales in comparison to how excited we are about you. Deep down inside, God, we feel a greater passion and excitement for you because of what you've done for us and who you are. So Lord, this Easter we thank you. We're ecstatic this Easter. We're enthusiastic this Easter. We're thankful this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the resurrection and the life. Thank you that you forgive our sins. So Lord Jesus, forgive our sins. Thank you for helping us through the stumbling of life and the sting of death. Please do that. Do that for us as you promised here. May we believe. And may we follow. May we love you because you first loved us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.